They are influential in the kingdom, and it's an honor and privilege to call Rick and Phyllis Lotzenheiser my friends and my brother and sister. So Rick, come on up, please.
Am I on, Brian? Hey, we just appreciate you so much. You've been so wonderful to work with, and the sound system, it's no small thing. No, I'm good. I just end up falling over it anyways. Thank you. So, honestly, Brian, I sincerely mean that. Thank you. You've been a real blessing to work with. We all appreciate that. I want to get everything done here that's very important. I want to also honor this house. You've had an impact on us. Back in the years of the Ohio-Toledo Prophetic Conference, we were going up there, part of that, and Marion Christian Center became a part and would bring worship there. For several years, they were predominantly the worship team. And I remember every once in a while, I'll run across one of my old cassettes. What were some of the God, something about thunder? Was there a thunder? Yeah. That's like, I've got some of the, they're still in the cabinet, so had all that. But at one point then, we had Jim and Judy Stevens come to it was just tent meetings. We did tent meetings occasionally for prophetic meetings, and a real tent in a real, out in the middle of nowhere place, and we had some incredible meetings. And maybe that was the meeting after Jim and Judy Stevens left, could have been, that we just felt like, we really had a manifestation of we were standing on holy ground. Was that the meeting? Phyllis is saying no. Somebody, it doesn't matter. They were one of several, but they really impacted us. We still use the prophecies from Jim and Judy Stevens. So again, an honor to this house. I came out one day to meet John Watson, he introduced me to the School of the Holy Spirit. Was that the name of all the curriculum you had for that? I purchased that, took it home, and used some stuff out of that. So appreciated this. One of my women covenant people here with me, Diane, remembers coming here. It was the first time that she prophesied. So I think there was a prophetic meeting we came to that was an activation, and she was back in one of those rooms. It was one of the first times she prophesied. We should have watched over that. And she began to prophesy, and I forgot to tell her who she could prophesy to and who she couldn't. Like, back in the day, and I shared this some in the panel discussion, that the old paradigm was you didn't bless someone that wasn't a believer. I mean, you didn't do anything nice to them, not really. Like, there was this thing like, oh, no, you're not qualified for being loved. I mean, I'm being a little ridiculous, but not really completely. You all know that religious spirit we all have. And you would never pray for someone until they were a believer. You'd never really feel, you would never, never prophesy to an unbeliever. Like, right? Or am I all alone? And I forgot to tell Diane that, and she didn't get the memo, and so she was doing that and speaking words, the Father's heart, to people, and she forgot to check whether they were in or not, and it would melt people. And so, again, that ministry has just been phenomenal, and she was doing that way before we ever heard of Bethel, because we're going back in the 80s here and definitely in the early 90s. It started here at this house, so I just want to honor this house, and that was how I met Ron up in Rochester, Michigan, at a conference, and I heard him invite people to the Mark Ones conference, which was only a year ago, and just the way Ron has such a gift of what would be the right word? He has a real ministry of drawing people into something. And he said, just in a way of saying, you should come. He said it to a meeting of about 50 or 60 people who were just talking about what he was going to do down here. And he said, you should come. You should come. He just said it to the group. I can't tell you how important it is that you really have in your heart to invite people into things, into the good things that you're doing, whatever that is, believing in the Lord or it matters. And he did that, and it caught my attention, and I see him over there, and he's kind of an odd guy with this little funny white goatee, and that's strange, you know, how you just first impressions look at a person that you don't know, and that's what stuck out to me. I'm like, that's strange, you know, that's different.
Love you too,
right? And the next day at one of the meetings, I reached out and grabbed one of the flyers, and Ron was standing there talking to somebody. And he had engaged me a little bit, and I said, I've been to your church. You know, I didn't realize it was Marian Christian Center that he was from. And we hooked up and started talking. And I made a decision, brought a couple of people out to the conference last year to this one. And after being here, I've been to a lot of conferences, but something in my heart, I mean, is just, I was really... It just was in my heart. I desired to be a part of this conference. Like, I believed that this Marked Ones would become something that was done in multiple places, and I wanted to be a part of it. I did not expect this. That wasn't a part of it that I was thinking about. I just wanted to support it, and I believed in it. I believed in what he was doing, where he was going to be. I wanted to be a part of that. It just clicked with my spirit. So we've become, he's been such a blessing to us and to our church. And so, yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then all of you that I've met, your worship people, Ryan Bales and Amanda and Justin, getting to work with them and getting to do this. This was really awesome fun. And I just appreciate working Lisa who else is help? Sarah. I just bless Sarah's heart. Just she has such a neat, you know, just thing that she. I don't know. It's a gift when someone pulls you in or draws you in or makes you feel welcome or blesses you just by doing something normal. And I tell my people we really need to start concentrating and focusing. And when I get to my message, I'm going to go after this a little bit more. That we carry a treasure in earthen vessels, but the focus needs to be on the treasure, right? And Jesus in us. And we all know that doctrinally. We know the right answer if I'd ask you that, but the doing it, the presence of worry and the presence of striving shows that we're more focused on the vessel than we are on the treasure. And I recently just started saying this. I said, if you catch a cold, no one has to teach you how to spread that thing. You just go somewhere, you sneeze, and you've just impacted the whole room. And I said, if you can grasp this, the spirit in you, the spirit of grace in you, if it's in you and you're really, just carry it. Just take that and just keep that warm. I don't know what our part is. Mostly just stay transparent, just be the vessel, and just let that be, and it will spread. And the scripture talks about grace spreading, you know, through people, through the body. It spreads. And so there's a real dynamic to getting our eyes back on what's in us. And so I brought tonight my credentials, and so all the people that stand that are with me, that are from our church, Fellowship of the Beloved, all of you stand, yeah, Church of Hannerton, as Ron calls it. So this is a representation of, you can sit down, thank you, these are my credentials. I didn't finish anything in college. I went to a Baptist college for a few years. I had to be disqualified from that, like you just kind of, you know. And I left before I got kicked out because I was seeking the things of the Spirit, and I went, I'm not going to last long here. Save yourself, you know. Jump off the ship now before you get thrown off, you know. At least if I jump now, I can choose when there's no sharks in the water, and, you know. But anyways, launched into a wilderness experience that... So I came from being a hardline Baptist, conservative, legalistic, whatever, as a as a young teenager to being a spirit-filled, you know, like I've had some really wild experiences over the top stuff of believing, and I'm hungering for more of the impacts and the touches of the Spirit. So come a long way, baby. And I am still transitioning into, especially these heart transitions, getting released and free from a spirit of that orphan spirit that's so bad, from this religious, legalistic spirit, all kinds of things, isolation, all kinds of stuff that you kind of go through and manage, but really getting free from a lot of things that have made a big difference. I wanted to acknowledge Corwin has been up here doing. Corwin, which is yours? Which, the far one, the black, yeah. And I didn't get to see who's doing this. This is awesome, too. Awesome, cool. And, yeah, they are. This is neat. And Corwin's just recently begun to do it at church, but in the services. But he began to, I don't know, how in the world did you get started doing this? He's an art major from Michigan State and is an art teacher now. And he began to do not just art, but prophetic art. Simply defined as, he sees it. I mean, a lot of artists actually are prophetic. Just some call themselves that. Some recognize it and some don't. I believe all inspiration really only comes from one place or maybe two sources. But God is truly the creator of that. And there is such a power in these things. And most of what Corwin does, he works more with wood and has done some phenomenal things. We were in a tent for 11 years as a church in Ohio. That's an interesting story. And it was awesome and wonderful and a lot of hard work and et cetera, et cetera. It had a cry room, air conditioning, you know. It was wild because of these people that God gave me, you know. Like, we come up with a problem and they just have this can-do attitude. And so we do life together. And so Corwin, when we left the tent, he carved out a set of hands. I don't think we have a picture of that, but out of wood, put them, you know, mounted them like they're like this, and then he took glass from the cry room. We had a cry room in our tent. Na 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 na. Took the glass from the window that when we demoed the place, and he put that in the hands. So there's these hands on one of the tables in front of the church now, where and the glass from the cry room are in the hands. Like, you don't have to explain this to people. Like, it's like, oh my gosh. So much of what he's done, he did a staff once for a prophetic man and had a hole. It was like this really awesome piece of wood that came up and there was a hole in it. Like, it was like a seer. I mean, it just, wow. It was just so powerful. So one of the things I do want to show you, and it just shows you how powerful this is, doing things in a prophetic, is that he made these sandals. We had a woman in our church that fell from an upstairs of a garage and landed on her tailbone, like a 9-10 foot drop, and she broke her back. Like, at first I was praying that it wasn't serious. It was very serious. And she crushed him very, it was really bad. And if she wouldn't have had a real spirit of overcoming, she would never have walked again. But she's persevered, and I don't know how long, do you remember, Corwin, how long after her accident that you did this? Because we were all engaged in getting her through this. Yeah. So she started going through therapy. This isn't a really great picture of it as far as looking at the overhead, but it's like ribbon. They're like ballet shoes, with only it's all wood that comes up around. Well, what's interesting, and it dawned on us later, as she was going through therapy and going to different doctors that were helping her walk, and that when they finally designed, you have the other picture that, again, this is difficult to see, but it was a doctor. This is what's impressive about this. This hadn't been designed yet. It's a doctor that is specializing in helping people walk that have this problem. They've lost the sensation in their, the feeling in their legs and in their feet, and it just makes it so difficult. And so he has this unique patent design on this that was still it hadn't been created yet. And now she has these, and she walks pretty well. Like, she still has a lot of issues and still needs healing. But there's the power of what the prophetic, a picture can do, or whatever. So I just want to release that as well. Go after your thing, man. Be creative. Become who the Lord wants you to be. Be in the fullness of that. And so I am what I am. I'm not an individual. I truly stand here with this group of people and the folks back home as well. We really are walking. We're really doing life together. I mean, I'm not saying that. We really are. And we're more and more, we function together, and we walk out things together. And it's not on a piece of paper. We don't have a lot of titles at our church. I really try to stay away from it. But I have leaders, and I have groups of people, and I release things as much as I can. And so out of that, there's life in our house. There are a lot of things we're lacking yet. Like, there's not like we're this I Ching of a church that's got it all together. But there are a lot alive elements, and that has come because we've been faithful to just walk out the vision, the calling, the who we, what we are. And so I'm trying to think what I would want to say here that just would kind of cover all. We did a wedding this summer for my daughter. This is probably like, this summarizes what our church body became and our family, our people. Ashley was looking, she's 29 years old. She was looking for the right venue, as every young girl does, for her wedding. Where can it be? And we finally had a brand new building, and no, that wasn't going to work. She had to have, she's looking for this right place, and she's looking at the property, and Dad, can we do this? Can we do that? And here's where I'd like to be, and I keep reminding her, there's not really you have to have a man to marry in order to, like, there has to be a person, like, we're talking about this, there's no engagement, all that. So we always banter back and forth. And but it all came together a little over a year ago. She got engaged to a long-time, good, healthy friendship with Ryan, who is now her husband. And she got engaged, and so the game was on to plan for her wedding. And she was looking for a venue, and people would ask her, where are you going to get married? Like, I'm not sure yet, But this awesome place opened up, a farm with a blacktop driveway, maple trees down along, in pairs down along the driveway. And it's 1/10 of a mile from the beginning of this driveway down to the actual spot where the wedding was. And she just honored me so much in what she did, not doing it for me, but I will make this comment. It takes community to raise a child. We talk about parents, then we talk about single parents and the difficulties of that. And it's like, honestly, we're tapped out real easy. We can have two full-blown, good-functioning adults in a marriage, for children, and you go, oh boy, it's going to take more than just us to raise this child. And so my testimony is this, that God gave us a community, a kingdom community to raise our daughter in. And the covenant relationships of friendships that she that the Lord gave her. And as all churches, we've been through a lot of stuff. A lot of splits and difficulties and disappointments and not being able to grow. There are just a lot of elements in that history that can disappoint. And we go through that as adults, but our little ones are watching. And every time there's something negative that happens, it stings them. And they don't really have a place to do anything about that with us, the reality. And I think it's often why if people in ministry, their children are just wild, like they run far from the Lord, because stuff has happened and their hearts weren't protected in that and watched over. And so for her to come to this place, and so instead of just having me walk her down the aisle, and I was like so blessed, she decided to invite a whole group of people to walk her down the aisle, the people that had been so significant in her life. So I don't know how many of them there were, and they would all stand at these trees, and as she walked down this 1/10 of a mile driveway, which really, like, don't do this at home, but it worked, you know. It was amazing. I mean, even the guys were going, oh my gosh, this was so neat. She had all these different people. They would walk her up to the next set of trees where there were two more people that would come on and take her, and they passed her on this whole length of this and then followed down the procession till they got to Phyllis and I. And so Phyllis and I both walked her on up to the spot where the wedding was, and the whole group behind us. And so when one of my young guys that we had just ordained this summer, he was officiating the wedding, and he said, when he asked the question, who gives this woman to this man, the whole group of us said, we do. And it was so powerful, but I can talk about it like this because the Lord gave us and provided things for us. And, you know, you just go, how do we do this? How are we going to pay for this? How, whatever. The Lord just provided in a lot of different ways. So we had this wedding, and she walked down to Spirit Breakout, Kim Walker singing, and just releasing this sound on this whole farm and this whole area. So follow your heart and wait on the Lord, and you'll impact people. And we carry this thing, and it gets released to people. Everyone, then the world, believer or not, they see that. They know something's there. They may not use the right terminology, but they can tell. They're the ones that go, whoa, what is this? This is that. Wow, this is awesome. And so we don't have to strive at being something. If we'll just really let Christ be in us, follow His Spirit, and just go after everything that He has for us. I'm trying to think if I've forgotten something else that I... Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to go after this. If I remember something I've forgotten, I'll just jump back. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I'm just going to go 4 or 5 verses maybe. And it reads this way: therefore, holy brethren, an address to the holy brethren. Maybe I'll take this slow. Imagine being in, you know, we like shock and awe, you know. We watch the Super Bowl and the halftime show comes on and there's all kinds of stuff that goes on. Usually it's kind of empty in the end. They spend millions and millions and millions of dollars, and you're like singing the song, is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep it, you know. So it can be a big hoopla, but if there's not kingdom in it, it's just like, ooh, that's like rough, you know. It's empty. And imagine being in as huge of a stadium as you can imagine, filled, packed with people, and a narrator comes up or an announcer comes up, and he over one of those super powerful sound systems, and he addresses all of the attendants, and we are the holy brethren. You're a part of this, and let it be as big as your imagination can imagine. holy brethren, and then this this term, partakers, and that's the key word here tonight, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider, all of you sitting here, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him. And these are Hebrews, so he's really being conscious of, the writer's being really conscious of this Hebrew and their orientation with Moses and the law and who God is. And he's introducing the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. So he has to make this reference to Moses, because he's going somewhere. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now you can get stoned for saying that, and if they're not on the same track, we go like, oh yeah, that's a good scripture. But if you're Hebrew and you haven't moved into, you know, replacing Moses with Jesus, that's like, hey, dude, well, like, what are you saying? Like, easy, that's our Moses. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Key phrase. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. Let us be conscious of the builder of the house. It is so easy, and honestly, we struggle to stay focused. We keep looking at the house. And the house can be a church building. That's really, like, we know better than that. But honestly, you can start serving the building. The house can be your body, your life. It can be stuff. But this admonition, this call, you know, that goes over, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Consider him. Behold him. I was studying and then spending a lot of time in prayer with this one word, behold. And that's a powerful word. And you stand and gaze at the Lord and just look to heaven. This beholding, it's when you look with the eye. Of course, it's the eye of your spirit. But you look and you gaze, and you don't just brush past, but you sit and gaze and you take him in. And when you apply that to looking at the sun and beholding heaven and the kingdom, you behold, you look with your eye, you consciously pause here and just take in as much as you can. We're to do that with Jesus. Is like, we need to keep him in the forefront. I can get full of anxiousness, anxiety, and I think it was just, yeah, a lot's happened since last week, but it was just Sunday, last Sunday, I was speaking on this, and I went into this realm of addressing shame. And the shame, you know, it's not humility, it's not meekness. Shame is nastiness. And when it grips your heart, it's actually ugly. It's a bad thing, and it's difficult to deal with. Psychology Today says differentiates between shame and guilt. Shame has to do with how you feel about yourself. Guilt normally has to do with what you've done to someone else. And even if it's God, we feel guilty maybe before him, but it's what we've done to him. But shame is this element where you don't like yourself. Like, you, like, bad. There's a lot of power, and I think it's often the element that keeps us from moving in the spirit like we'd like to. Shame shuts you down, man. It's nasty. You can try to compensate for it, but it is this self-awareness, and you get out of this position and posture of beholding the Lord, and considering him the high priest, you know, the one that indwells, and you're looking at the house. Don't look at the house. And we don't want to be just servants in the house, in God's house. We want to behold the builder. We want to keep in our forefront the one who built the house. He's awesome. This word partakers, where I really want to go. When you came to Jesus, there, I'm going to assume there's a process, and it's a unique process for every one of us, and I love that. That's awesome. We don't need to put everybody in the same box about how you came to believe in the Lord. But he comes and he approaches you. You hear the word preached. You start to feel this draw. There's all kinds of stories about how people come to embrace Jesus, and there's this heavenly calling, and that's how this group is. This whole book of Hebrews is addressed to them, partakers of the heavenly calling. Do you know that in order for the word partaker to be effective, it actually has to do with something like if someone just sets a table for me, says, here's your drink and here's your meal. If I take that, I can't really say I'm partaking of it, because partaking has to do with a group, something that's offered to a group of people. And so we are partakers of this heavenly calling. At what point did you become a partaker? We all have a moment. It's that thing where something's offered to you, this bottle of water. Here, you know, I lay this down and say, here's your bottle of water. The moment you come up and take it, then you've entered into this thing. And that happens in a lot of different ways. And what I felt to share tonight was that, and this is my testimony of these years in the ministry, is that Jesus keeps showing up at a lot of intervals. So there was a beginning, but that wasn't the last time that he comes and approaches me and is drawing me into things. It's actually often that he comes and there's this calling into something, an act of obedience, to take a risk, to do something. And sometimes they're little things, sometimes they're really big things. And he's a very active living. And here's what's funny. So we're going to lighten up a little bit, but stay on the same subject. I pictured this scene out of this movie. It's an action comedy. So, you know, Steve Witt was here talking about art and all this stuff. I'm going to go the whole different direction and talk about a movie. A movie that's named Night and Day, KNIGHT, with Tom Cruise and Cameron Diaz. So, boy, here we go, you know. And that scene comes back, and there's a scene in the movie where Tom Cruise is interacting with Cameron Diaz, and he's some kind of FBI, CIA, government agent, da-da-da. And he looks bad. He's actually not. He's a hero. He's Tom Cruise. He can't be bad, but you know, he's trying to save somebody's life, but who knows what he's really doing in the beginning of the movie. And he encounters Cameron Diaz in the airport, and not by design, but he's watching for someone to help him get this little item through the airport, get it through security, so he can retrieve it back and go back on his mission. That's actually saving someone's life. Course, it's a movie, you know. He bumps into her and he plants the thing on her, and she gets through security and he bumps into her again, you know, and he gets it back off. And then he wants that to be over, because he doesn't want harm to come to her, because he knows what's ahead. He knows he's being pursued by very bad people. So he you know, you can't get on this flight, and he just, you know, he thinks he's dismissed her, and she ends up the flight. But once you've been encountered, I mean, I ask Kevin's apology on this, but like, Tom Cruise is a type of Christ. I know that hurts. Ah. And Cameron Diaz represents, you know, represents the church. And he, once he encountered her, even that bump, her life's in danger. She's been engaged in this thing. And he only wants to save her and keep her out of the scenario. He needed her for a moment, and then he moves on. And but she ends up in his life anyways, and her life is in danger. And it's a comedy, so it's silly things are going on. But at a certain point, he has to actually, because she won't go, you know, now that she's been identified to be with him, he needs to save her life. And the only way he can do that, at one point, he throws handcuffs on her and he takes her on his adventure with her. So now she's captured. He's only trying to save her life, but she is now a hostage in a sense. And people are being killed. You know, somebody talked about that, watching movies with people getting killed. You know, like, why do we do that? I don't know. But anyways, she's freaking out about all the violence, rightly so. She can't handle it. At a certain point, he comes to the place where he releases her. He knows that she's not going to make it. And he knows her life's in danger, and there's no way she can save herself, and she has no idea what's even going on. But the scene comes where he looks at her, and her, you know, he calls her, June, you know, if you stay with me, without me. With me, without me. Like, with me, I can protect you. Without me, you're not in a good place. And he releases her, and he's like, I tried. He goes, gets in a different car, and he's about to go, and he it's hard to leave the location they are because he knows what's going on. And Cameron Diaz has this moment, June has this moment where she has a decision to make. And often in life, Jesus comes to you. So initially, he comes to you, and once he's encountered you, your life's in danger. Actually, it has been since the day you were born. You look like your maker, and you have someone that hates you. So he's after you to kill, steal, and destroy. Some people are just on their little way to their sister's wedding, and they have no clue what's going on in life. And, you know, you don't know that your life is being threatened. Other times we feel the pressure, we know things are going on. But always, Jesus always gives this choice. I talk a lot about this. Why is there, you know, why is there sickness in the world? Why do bad things happen? It's an easy answer, actually. Because God created us and gave us a will. Gave us choice. He constantly gives us choice. And the choice you make affects not only yourself, it affects other people. Choose wisely. We're not alone. We're connected, like it or not. Your choices affect me. And in order for God to stop all of those things in the world, he'd have to take everyone's choice away. Unless I'm talking to the wrong group. On the best day, I still make mistakes, wrong decisions, bad decisions, and those decisions may impact people. And so, there's always this invitation. There's always this interaction. Are you with me? Are you without me? But we need to choose. And a few years back, our worship leader of like 14, 15 years, he just came to a place where he needed to step down. It's like, I'm burnt out, and I could tell he wasn't kidding. I didn't realize he had gotten disconnected, and we worked through some of that, but he still really desired to step down. And I was living the good life. I was a pastor with a worship leader in the middle of nowhere that we had, you know, an awesome worship team and awesome worship. And I could wake up on Sunday mornings and just prepare and take it easy and drink my coffee and, you know, go and preach. And he comes, and we just weren't in a position where I could turn this over to anyone else. Nothing that was going to be good. Like, so I had to make a very difficult decision. What do we do? And there were a lot of things to consider, a lot of dynamics. And I just sit going, oh my gosh. Now, I'd been a worship leader before. I think the worship leaders should get paid more than any pastor. Like, and for me personally, I'm looking at it, my heart just sinks because I know all, I've got a list of 20 things why this isn't a good idea for me to get back into this. And it's a difficult decision. And I could feel the very lifeblood of our church was hanging in the balance, like, because everybody has a song that only you can sing. You have a voice. You have a sound. And the Lord treasures all of the different sounds and songs, like, and He needs you to sing your song. I was talking and interacting with a lot of key people in this decision, and Phyllis and I had planned, we'd finally gotten an opportunity to go to Reading, Bethel Reading, and I said, I just stopped the process, and I said, of decision making this decision, I said, not now. I said, I need to wait till I go and go out there. I'm just going to seek the Lord. It's a neat time to get away, and that's all I'll do is seek the Lord about this. Will be like primary decision to make. And it was so hard to hear the Lord at this time, which was perplexing. I mean, you get into a place where you know it's important how you decide, and you're like, Jesus, help me, and you can't hear anything. That's like, God, where are you? You're making me nervous, you know. Don't do this to me. Give me a black and white. And so I go out, and the Lord starts confirming different things, and I get some direction. And one of the major things, there were just really unique things like affirming, yes, you should do this. Like, this is a good thing. And Eric Johnson begins to speak, and he says something so unique. He says, have you ever noticed when you're in those moments when you need to make the biggest decisions of your life, heaven's silent? Yeah, I'm feeling that, you know. And then he said this. He said, the Lord wants to invite, he said, I realize the Lord wants to invite me into that decision. And we are so guilty of this. And here's what it sounds like. The Lord told me I had to. And you know why? You know when we pull that out? When things aren't going well, when people don't like us, when, you know, it's kind of like you get married and then you're having the interesting, you know, marriage scenarios that you may have, and you look at your husband or wife, go, well, God told me I had to marry you, so that's why I'm actually here. How many of you know that doesn't go well at that moment? You never want to say those words. If you're even thinking it, don't do that. Why is that? Now, every believing couple, you know, you've prayed, like, I want to marry the right person, and you prayed, here's this person, are they the right person? Like, you prayed, you felt a yes, like, yes, hopefully you felt yes, this is the right thing to do. But it's so essential in that marriage relationship that you choose that person, isn't it? It's huge. We have marriages, there's a real problem. Danny Silk writes this book, Keep Your Love On, which I highly recommend, that deals with relationships and connections and boundaries, and it applies to all relationships. It's just really been awesome. It's an awesome book. And he talks about this like it was important that he came to a realization that he needed to choose his wife. And I realized that I needed to choose this position, and I needed to choose the worship team. And I'm sharing this because it illustrates this so well. I went, yeah, and it changed my whole attitude about it. I'm like, I can't go into this with dread. I can't go into this with anxiety. I have to go into this with, I choose you. And I came back and I approached the whole church. And I said, here's what I've concluded, that I choose to take this back up and lead the worship team and build worship leaders and build the team and so that it can be released again. And I said, now, do you choose me? I think that's fair, huh? And they did, but I finally did something right. I mean, often I don't make decisions wisely. But I did this one well because it put me in a whole different place. And by doing that, and it actually was a very difficult season of time. I'm finally on the other side of it where there's an ease and a grace, and I, you know, started to remember how to play my guitar again. I mean, honestly, I set this thing aside. It was going on eBay in the next, you know, I was going to just quit and leave that alone, and, you know, I could use the money, you know, that kind of thing. And all of a sudden this comes and hits me, and like, Lord, would you be calling me back into this? Like, I had a lot of, I didn't do well with this before. All the years of being in music, leading worship, having a worship band and different things. Like, it was always negative. Like, it wasn't a good thing for me. I didn't do well with people in that. I'm not, this isn't good for me. And it was like the Lord gave me a second chance in it. But in it, He released me. Like, I'm not going to make you do this, Rick. Oof. And that can make you feel really scared for a moment, and then you go, but I know it's a good thing and it's a right thing. I choose it. And so I envision Jesus, and I believe this is true in all of your lives. He comes to you at different times. And this is where the ideas, inspirations come to step out in something, to do something. And He approaches you with that. You feel it. And maybe it looks different. It does. I'll guarantee this. It does look different in probably every scenario, every situation, but I believe there's a continual approaching of Jesus in your life, and he looks at you and He asks you, you know, with me, without me? Because the first time when he says some of the things to us that we feel He wants us to do, we're like doing a sound check, like. That's tough. But He's not schizophrenic like we are, you know. Like he just kind of stays and abides in that and just lets us work through it. We go back to Him like Balaam, you know. Maybe if I stand over here, I'll get a different answer. Lord, should I bless or curse, you know, get the answer. How about on this side of the room, you know, and we do all kinds of silly things to try to get this manipulated, and the voice just stays. The word, the leading just stays. Things need confirmed, of course, and need to take your time with it. But there's this opportunity to go yes or no, because He doesn't need us doing things like it's. We need to be partakers, and we need to partake continually of what He's offering us and what He's leading. And the truth is, with Him is always better. This is where life is. It may scare you to death, but this is where life is. This is where your destiny is, with Him and following that. The ability to take risks and to step out in things. And when I don't do that and I choose this, I still have my moments when I choose this. I'm like, oh, I'm too afraid to do that. I'll be rejected. They'll think I'm stupid. What are all our reasons? Like, I have too much shame. I don't know. We need to cast it aside. It needs to go. We need to receive this, an impartation of grace, and realize the hope for you to change comes from the throne of grace. Approach it. And another, I'll use my phone so I can see it better. Another passage that I feel to share with you is 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Listen to this language. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Now, we start talking about carrying around the death of the body of Christ, you know, like, I like the upgrade on God is good and, you know, focusing on that and things being good. I really do. I've really changed a lot of my language and my outlook, and I've really made some big decisions. However, and some changes, this caring about the death of of Jesus in my body, it may look like anything. It may be persecution is still happening today. Yes. But when you hear the stories of persecution, are you listening? When you hear the story, are you listening to a victim? Or are you listening to an overcomer? I mean, it changes everything, doesn't it? And if you don't grasp this, that as much as Jesus wants me to be alive, fully alive in Him, and He wants me to prosper and He wants to bless me, that's all good. That's not the problem. But my self-life and my flesh, I need to die to that. There needs to be a mark of death. I continually have to deal with this thing. Because being blessed and prospering is not the same as being self-centered and making sure everything goes my way. If you're a leader, there should be more dying in your life than the people that are leading you. Now, you shouldn't be manipulated, shouldn't be controlled. You need to hear from the Lord. Follow His leading, but there's this element of dying to self in your marriage. Men, you want to be respected in your household? Lay down your life. Leaders, do you want to be respected in your church and where you're functioning? Lay down your life. Not in a fear way, not in a being controlled, but in a way where you choose, because Jesus says, with me, without, why can't you forgive? You go, because it'll kill me to forgive them. Jesus is like, I don't have a problem with that. What? And if you don't forgive, do you understand? That's life down here. If you don't release things, that's life down here. If you do, and a lot of the things Jesus asked us to do, there's no way to do it as a living person. You just need to die. Lay it down. Laura Beckett, her song, the water song, or whatever the title of it is, you said there would be joy in the letting go. You said there would be joy in the laying down. You said there would be joy. I probably got the words messed up. But it's that song, I think it's out of Hannah Hernard's book, Hinds Feet on High Places. It's the song that the river sings. The water is always rushing down, always rushing down. What makes the river? Going from here down. And that's life, and that's joy. That's the joy of the rushing water. We love the sound of water. It's the sound of water going down. Water that only goes up has a different sound. If the sound of water that we like is the water coming down. And when there is this laying down of your life, you're in that, you're fully alive. We're caring about that. And stuff happens. See, the reason it's so important to get there is if you don't get there and embrace this thing, that stuff is still going to happen, that things, you're going to be persecuted, there are going to be difficulties and decisions you make. If you don't get here, then you're going to come up with a wrong conclusion when stuff goes bad. You're going to come up with a conclusion that you made a mistake when you maybe didn't. You're going to come up with a conclusion that God's against you. You're going to come up with you're perplexed. You're going to come to the wrong conclusion. Do you understand how important it was for our forefathers as they were persecuted, doing everything right, and things, they're rejected and things go bad in their ministries? Do you understand how important it was that they embraced this thing so they could keep moving forward? Because when a little bit of this stuff happens in our life, we're like, oh, we stop, we quit, we're backed off, like, you know. And all there's left to do is to feel bad for ourselves. Or believe you made a mistake, or be envious of other people that are doing well. I mean, it only gets worse. But to embrace this thing, I just think we need to address this. We need to talk about this. And dying is good. Dying to self, dying to your flesh. So every time that you're at a pivotal point of decision, you need to just acknowledge this. Why am I saying yes and why am I saying no? What's really behind it? It's so important that you're not. And what did Jesus say about saving your life? If you save your life, you're going to lose it. That's what Tom Cruise said to Cameron Diaz. You know, I know right now you feel a lot more comfortable if you get away from me because I'm a crazy guy. I look like a crazy guy. I know all of your instincts are like, I need to get away from you and stay away from you and be free. That was her idea of saving her life. Yeah, are you tracking with me? I'm sorry about the silly illustration, but it's such a perfect picture. Why did she want away from him? She has a boyfriend. He's a firefighter, and she has a meeting with him in a restaurant, and she's telling him about crazy Tom Cruise, you know, Roy. And then Roy comes and finds her in the restaurant because he's got to find her because he's got to save her life. Only she doesn't know that. And she's explaining that to, like, this is the guy. This is him. And Roy's acting all calm and, you know, happy and talking and whatever. And then all of a sudden he slaps the handcuffs on her, pulls out a gun and starts shooting in the ceiling and acts crazy again. Nothing about that looked good, and staying with him was not a good. You'd be thinking, how do I get away from this? Jesus also is not safe. He doesn't feel safe a lot of times. He takes you in places and you go, what's the thing you hate to do the most? You know, what causes you real fear? That being out of control. Jesus will take you there. He's not like he'll do that to you. But he's always doing it to save you. He's the real Savior. He's the real one that keeps you in this place. And there's no way to create a life that doesn't have these risks and doesn't have these scenarios where things don't go wrong. If I would consider, and sometimes I do, and my heart faints when I consider mistakes I've made and things that I've done wrong. And my heart faints, and it's difficult at that moment, if I think about it too long, to keep my forward momentum. Ron said this about it. Thank you for it. It was a compliment. Like, when I look at you, Rick, I see perseverance. We have. We ran out of places to meet with our church. We ended up in the only option that we could come up with. We'd met in every township building and Grange Hall, and the schools didn't want us there permanently. You know that scenario in Egypt where, you know, it was that Joseph died and another Pharaoh rises up that didn't know Joseph, and, you know, the children of Israel were like, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And we were at a meeting place, a place where we were meeting, renting a building, and another leadership came up in that organization, and they did not want us there anymore. And instead of fighting about it, I went, we got to go. I don't know where we're going to go. We got to go. And I drove around with one of my brother-in-law, and driving around the countryside. I mean, honestly, come out to where we are, you go, oh boy, where would you go? There's a barn here, and we've used up all of our options, we've outgrown those, and we're driving around, and like, wow, just one of those times you're driving, and I wasn't in despair, but I was pretty close. Where are we going to take our church? What are we going to do? Where are we going to meet? And within a day or two, I heard of a church in Pittsburgh. I don't know what church, but they had met in a tent for 3 years while they built their new building. And that's all I needed to hear. And with the people around me, I said, if they did it, we can do it. And we'd had tent meetings. We'd had four of them for special meetings. Bring the tent in, set it up, take it back down. We'd build stages and have this glorious time. So I went, yeah, we can do this. And creativity just blossomed out of out of our body about how to deal with all the problems. We created this really unique situation, came in, bulldozed in an area, got the grade down, put down drainage tile and put a crushed tile over everything, bought a tent, 100 by 40 by 100 tent, set it up, and came in and built a floor. It was just a box that sat on this crushed tile. Then we started building walls on the inside, and then we took 6-inch sewage pipe and put it on top of the walls and pulled the tent down tight on that. And this took, it was a lot of day and night work to get this done. Pretty soon we had walls, and we connected it to a little building where we put some restrooms, and I already had a septic system approved for a very small building that we were gonna meet in, and it was we grew out of it before we could ever get anything built. And so here we were with this tent that had air conditioning and heating, and you know, it was fun to decorate. And within that first summer, the rains came, and it was the worst rainstorms. We had one after another. And I'd stand on my back door, because it's right beside my house, looking over, you know, at the property, and I'd just be like my heart fainting with the winds blowing it and this and that going on. And at one point, the winds were so bad. This was in the first summer. It ripped the seams out of the tent, so we had to take it back down. I folded up the part that needed fixed, put it in my trunk, drive to Akron, you know, to have the A&B tent rental fix it, and so I leave. I must have left it there. Came back, and I'm driving back home, and I'm driving by a new church building for the Jehovah Witnesses. Like, I don't even think they deserve to have a new building, let alone. And they can put those up in about 2 or 3 days flat, like from foundation, all of a sudden there's a building there. I'm driving down, you know, Route 30 towards home, and I look over at that, and I've got my church in my trunk of my Subaru. I'm just thinking, it's just not right. It would snow, we'd have to go out, we'd have snow duty, and we'd have to pull that snow off because we couldn't have it building up on the tent, and all the different elements. I mean, by the time we were there 11 years, by the time we were done, I'm like, this isn't fun anymore. Like, I'm weary of this. At a certain point, a few years in, I got a prophetic word about this being a tabernacle, and I forget the word, but the word, again, a tribute to the prophetic. It directed me back, like, don't be anxious to leave this, like, pay attention to what this is. And I really took it to heart. I went, okay. And I realized I had a tabernacle of David sitting in my backyard. And I took a whole different attitude about this, and I began to go there, and I got revelation after revelation. I mean, how many pastors get to live in the tabernacle of David and have these awesome things that took place? And it became a place, and I'd be reading scriptures, and there's the one psalm that talks about even the birds make their nests. Well, it was a tent, and I'm sitting there early in the morning, and there's a bird has come in, and you can hear, you know, the birds chirping. And I went, yeah, that's how the tabernacle of David would be, because it wouldn't have been a closed off building like we're used to. Like, even the birds love to make their nest in your sanctuary. It was just impacting one thing after another, because I had an upgrade to realize what this was. And endured the hardships, not as a victim, but as someone that was blessed to have an opportunity. And we kept approaching that. That's the perseverance. We've built our building in, it was the poorest county in Ohio, Columbiana County. It's the Appalachian District and the county seat, corruption in the county seat, and this nastiness. And we always knew such a spirit of poverty that pervaded. And we, We built this place again because we resisted that and pressed through and refused to be victims. And we ended up with this awesome unique place, an awesome unique church that has a lasting life to it because it was born of the Spirit. We need to get back to understanding that we also need to be truly born of the Spirit, and people need to be born of the Spirit. And the changes that take place in our life need to come from the Spirit of grace, not me trying to manipulate you into better behavior. Bless my heart. I want you to feel convicted about behavior that's not godly. I want you to sense that. And there's a time and a place for me to speak truth and to play my part in it. But I don't want you to change your behavior because I'm around. I don't want you to change your behavior because I'll get mad if you don't. I don't want to manipulate people in any way, shape, or form. But I want to carry a spirit of grace with me and in me. I want my words to be filled with grace, because when there's grace, there's empowerment. I want it to be so that when I walk by you, you feel like you can do it. That when you have a conversation with me, you feel drawn to know Him too. That you feel drawn to engage Him, to walk with Him, to follow that Spirit, to follow Him. So that when He encounters you, at the many times that He does and will continue to, that there's always a yes in your spirit. And when He gives you that option, as scared as you may be, to be with Him or to be without Him, you choose to be with Him. I'm with you, Jesus. Big breath. I'm with you. I'm with you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, let's release grace, impacts of grace. Everything, we need transformed by your love. Immerse us in your love. Impact us with your love. Impact us with your Spirit. When things are going wrong, give us the right interpretation. When there's not enough money for something, let us stop this despairing things and look to the resource, the true resource. When we're conflicted about things, let us cry out for the Spirit of grace to impact us, transform us, change us. I make a decision to be a testimony for you. I decide, I choose to stop maligning you and acting like I don't have a Savior. Indeed, I have a Savior. I have one that helps me. I have one that empowers me. I have one that delivers me. I have one that even covers my backside because of mistakes. I embrace grace, not performance. I embrace grace, not a bad history. You are my history and you are my future. And I just give my attention to the apostle and the high priest. I give my attention to the treasure that's in me. I am a clay earthen vessel. You are treasure that's in the vessel. I lay back on my bed at night and I contemplate the treasure. The treasure will transform me. The treasure is adequate. The treasure is precious. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you, Rick. Don't go too far, okay?
We've heard something from the Lord again tonight. What I enjoy
from the folks that God has connected us with here at this in this church family is they're all so different. But there's a central, there's something down deep within them that is all the same. That they just really love the Lord. They love each other and they love us. And they want the church to grow and to be all that God has wants us to be. And I know that many of you were here yesterday. We're here last night, and some of you are here till 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. Many of you are here this morning at 10 o'clock, this afternoon, and now you're here tonight. And then tomorrow is a big day too. But I would like to do just one more thing, if you'll hang with me, just a few more moments. I'm going, here's what I'm sensing. Let me get my glasses on here. Here's the main takeaways, at least that Ron Wilson received. There's many. You may have received many others. But are we willing to truly be partakers of what God has for us and what He desires to offer us? Are we willing? He's freely offering it to us. Are you with Him? I hear Him saying, are you with me or without me? Do we have a victim mentality or the mentality to be an overcomer? And then lastly, is there still stuff inside that needs to die? Do you need to die again and more so you can live more and more? In Ron Wilson, there's some stuff in me that still needs to die because I want to live to the fullest. And here's what I'd like to do. I just want to release a word, that word over you. And then I'm going to ask a father and mother in the Lord, because they are a son and daughter. Phyllis and Rick. Phyllis, come on up here if you would, please. And what I want to do, because this is a son and a daughter. That's their hearts. And I just love these two people so dearly. And that's what makes them moms and dads, a father and mother. And as simple as this, I'd just like you two, just you stand here and Phyllis or however you want to do it. And this is going to be a simplistic, yet powerful and profound trip through these two people. They're going to lay their hands on you. And if there's something with inside of you that says, I want to partake, I want to be an overcomer, no longer a victim. I want to die to self because I want to live. And I want to be marked for Him. I want these two people to simply just lay their hands upon you and then you can go on out. And then after this is done, you're free to go, okay? You can hang as long as you want. You know, Brian, if you want to put some music on here in a moment, do that, please. You can even start it now if you want. As you go through, you're free to go, or you're free to hang with us. But Father, if we'll do that, when we're ready here, just a couple seconds, you just come on up here and just pass right through. There, you're going to have an anointing, a powerful anointing from two powerful anointed vessels of God. When you have an opportunity, take it. Receive it. And then live it. Die so you can live. Father, right now, we just release in the name of Jesus the word that you spoke tonight. Let's all stand, please. We just release, oh God, the desire for us to live, but yet to understand that we must die first. And then at times again and again and again. Lord, we want to be partakers of what you have for us. Not partakers of what somebody else has, but what you have designed for us individually. It's time. It's a now season. So Lord, we just freely accept your love. We freely accept your mark. And we freely accept and welcome the hands laid upon our shoulders from your anointed vessels. We thank you, dear God. We thank you for what you've done in this place this weekend. We expect more. And if the folks here tonight, Lord, come back tomorrow, I pray they will if they can. May they feel even more and more of your love. If they go on their way, Lord, after tonight, may they feel that they have been marked. When they look in the mirror, may they see the mark, the spiritual and physical mark that you've placed upon them. May they be transformed and changed. Transformed and changed to change their own lives, not from what they've done, but for what you've done. Transformed and changed so they can be transformers within their family, and also transformers, revivalists, and revolutionaries in their cities and respective communities. God, we're taking Ohio because you said we can. So we are saying, heaven come down to earth. Heaven come down now. We are reclaiming this state. We are reclaiming our communities. We're reclaiming our families. And yes, God, we're reclaiming our lives for you. Kill us, Lord. Kill the junk in us, Lord, so we can live for you. And everyone said, amen.